Just one verse as a thought about Bible college coming up, and how important learning the word is. Psalm 119, verse 97. And the way David proclaims this and says this in the Hebrew, "Oh, how I love your law." And that actually is the word Torah, which is, "Oh, how I love doctrine." How I love your doctrine. It is my meditation all the day. And that is amazing. I was talking to Pastor Ronaldo. They're up in a place called Lira. And Lira is in the middle of North Uganda. Very interesting place. And they're amongst a tribe called the Luo tribe. Lira Luo. Can you say that? The Luo in Lira. Luo in Lira. And they're there, and they're evangelizing, but they're there establishing a Bible college so that we can train the Luo that are in Lira. Isn't that something? The Luo that are in Lira can be trained in the Word of God. And just to think that maybe 3,500 to 4,000 people will begin to learn the Bible in late August and September. And that's a great challenge for all of us, because there's an opportunity, an open door for me to study the Word of God. Even if it means you've never taken a class, or you've taken classes and you've even graduated, but to hear the Word. I think Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 says, three times, today. When? Today. Yesterday, if you'll hear my voice. Tomorrow, if you'll hear my voice. No, it says, today, if you will hear my voice. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Don't be cold. Don't be hardened. Don't be insensitive to the touch. But we can hear the voice of God. We could say, I'm going to take a Bible class. I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to become a student of the Bible. That is amazing. I went to Western New England College to be an engineer. I hated it. I went to a teaching college, graduated 4 years. Didn't like it. Went to another school. Went to 5 schools, colleges and university. But when I heard in 1977 the voice of Pastor Stevens on the radio, and I went to take my first class, which was Christian psychology, and it was in the winter. It was cold. We were at the Eastern States Exposition in West Springfield, Massachusetts, and there was no heat in the room, and you had to alternate between a glove and a pencil. And you could watch your breath going out. And the television was 12 inches. And there's some man on that television, a man of God, teaching the Bible. I'll never forget it. In that classroom was Richard Loftus, who became a missionary to China. My brother Ted, who became a missionary to China, is pastoring today. Jackie Blount, who went to Africa as a missionary. It was like 3 or 4 of us watching a 12-inch TV with frozen air. And I was thinking to myself, am I nuts? This is ridiculous. But you know what? As you take a class and you begin to listen, you realize what God's eternal plan is. And then we can say with the psalmist, what? Oh, say it. Oh, how I love your doctrine. It is my meditation day and night. Sign up for Bible school. Take a class. If you graduated, sign up. If you haven't ever taken a class, try a Bible college class. It will change your life. It will give you a perspective that is incredible. You can be like the Luo in Lira, learning the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Right, stand, please. And if you could go to someone close to you and encourage them right now, just give a word of encouragement to someone near you.
Okay. Do you remember that time when Jesus went into the temple? Turn to, just for an intro, John chapter 2. You may be seated. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. You may be seated. This is just a little piece to introduce a thought in verse 13. And the Jews, you may read it out loud with me. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, doves, changers of money, sitting. How many are familiar with this story? You've read it before, huh? Not many? Yeah, you have, yeah. Do we have that situation right here today, this morning in the church? Are we selling and buying? Are we playing bingo? Are we fundraising? Are we talking about money? No. But if someone in the congregation thinking about business after the service is over, who can I talk to about business, about buying and selling a car, about my retirement, my security, about my lunch, about my things that I have going on in my life? If I'm a car mechanic, I'm thinking of how I can fix the next car that is lined up at the shop. If I'm an IT guy, I'm figuring out how I can work on the next project, and so on. And Christ says this, look at verse 16. He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. If Christ came in here and came into my heart with a cord and a whip and was lashing at me in my heart and saying, drive these thoughts out of your mind. Drive the ways of man out of your life. And be a worshiper of my Father, then it would be, that's a radical way of applying the Bible verse to my life personally. But I think it is appropriate because I have these things in my natural life that stick to me and they get a hold of me and I can't stop thinking of them. And when I come into the house of God, I'm listening to the scripture, but I have to be honest, I often revert back to my projects and my concerns and my burdens and my worries and my kids and grandkids and my finances and so on. And what I would like to have happen is that Christ would come into my heart with a whip and deal with me and say, you are too worried. Worship the Father. For the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and truth. Now, for some of us, that might be asking too much or too far away from us, but I want to share a message this morning with you and say, no, you are capable. You have a new life. God has given you the Spirit of God and ears that listen and a heart that worships. Let's leave our stuff at the door. Or better yet, let's leave our stuff at the cross. Let's leave our concern and our worry and our care about this world and listen to God speak to us about the world that is beyond us and is also present here, the world of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant, the world where we have the mind of Christ and a new heart. the world where seek the things that are above, that we would escape the trouble below. The world of doctrine and truth and worship in faith and love that moves mountains and changes lives. For I have found, and I know, I think you have too, I don't know that, but I hope so, Matthew 6:33, when we are so much concerned with the things of this life, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There are things that kind of fall into our hands. Some things fall through our hands, and maybe that's a good thing. I couldn't get it. It was like a slippery fish, and it I lost it. But maybe that's like part, you know. Okay, so let's go to the message. So you got the point, right? I'm reading from Bishop Ryle. The passage that we just read is one that ought to raise deep searchings of heart. There are none who profess and call themselves Christians behaving every Sunday just as badly as these Jews. Are there none who secretly bring into the house of God their money, lands, houses, cattle, whole train of worldly affairs? Are there none who bring their bodies only into the place of worship and allow their hearts to wander into the ends of the earth? Are there none who are almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation? Proverbs 5:14. Multitudes, it may be feared, could not give a satisfactory answer. Christian churches and chapels, no doubt, are not unlike the Jewish temple. They are not built after a divine pattern. They have no altars or holy places, speaking of our churches. But still, we have in our heart this thing that happens to all of us. Our distraction, our focus, the Spirit anointing us and teaching us out of this book. Turn now to Jeremiah chapter 31, please. And we have the New Covenant, which is amazing. 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Would you read it out loud with me? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I want to read that last part again, verse 33. I will put my law in their inward parts. Do you see it? Could you say it out loud with me? I will put my law in their inward parts. That's a question in my mind. What does this mean? I will put my law in their inward parts. I will put my law in their spirit. That is an inward part. I will put my law in their conscience. I will put my law in their mind. I will put my law in their motivation or their will. I will put it in the inner part of the believer. I will put my desires that I have for them in their hearts, deep in the inward part. I will change their life on the inside. And this was the problem with the law. That the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But for God to put it in my heart, you shall not commit adultery, is a work of grace. that he would put it in the inward part and that I don't even think about it. Like it's not part of my mind. It's not in my heart. It's not something I'm interested in. Not a big deal to me. I don't really care about it. There's something greater that we have that is happening inside of us. And this is because of the new covenant. Isn't it amazing? I'm not saying that adultery isn't in my sin nature or that lying or stealing isn't in my sin nature. It is in my sin nature. I know what it is. But I also know that it is a dead end or it is dangerous or it's something I want to stay away from because God has put in your heart and in the new birth a new heart and a new spirit that is in the inward part. We'll look at that in a minute. Go now to the next part and write it in their hearts. And will be their God. They shall be my people. Now this is love. Love is in our hearts. That God is our God. Last week we spoke about Venus who had no arms, remember? The goddess, the pagan goddess Venus who had no arms. And arms were shortened or arms were stumps. And that this God... goddess could do not do anything in saving. And then we spoke about how Jesus came into this world not wishing to come, but in reality. And God had given him ears to hear, a tongue to speak, cheeks, hair in the beard ripped out. He turned his back. He was tortured and mutilated, crucified, murdered, and killed. And he's carrying the cross. He carries our sin. He carries our life. He comes down into the ditch and he carries me. He loves me. He forgives me. And I sin again. And he carries the sin once and for all sin. And I sin again and he carries the sin in his body on the cross. He is God that comes and saves. And his arms are not too short. His arms are very long. They are infinite. And he is capable. And this is our God who made a new covenant with us and changed things for us. Now we have love that is in our hearts, and we love God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, I believe this is in the millennium. I am not sure. But there'll be a time when there won't be anybody, any need for evangelism as we know it, or saying to people, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. This is the presence of God in the millennial reign of Christ, where everybody will know the glory of God will be strong, and people will know the Lord. And they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, even the kings and the leaders, and they shall know me. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should know him? In Exodus 5 and verse 2. And how many hard hearts there are in this world where people do not seek God at all. They don't think about God. They don't care about him. They do not seek him. At different times in their life, their God is knocking at the door of their circumstances and in their condition, and the Spirit convicting them or ministering in such a way as saying, come to me, but their hearts are hard, and they say no. And a Christian can have a hard heart in Hebrews chapter 3. And I can get angry about life, angry with people, angry with what has happened to me, like in the book of Job. His heart was soft in Job 23, But it'd be very easy for a person in the provocation, in the time of temptation of 40 years, the Jewish people, they got hardened in their heart. And Pastor Schiavelli quoted it today. If you can hear the word of the Lord, harden not your heart in the day of temptation. Harden not your heart when things go poorly. Harden not your heart when you get angry at people or the church or God. Oh, it can happen. Disappointment, it can be very powerful in the hearts of people. I am so disappointed. I am so hurt by what happened. I am so confused. My friends are not talking to me. I am so hurt that I'm disappointed with where I am in my life. And all of this can happen. But I want you to know something here. There's a new covenant. And that new covenant is God putting in on our hearts in the inward part and healing us as saying, know God. You know God. You walk with God. It's okay. I am with you. I will show you. I will heal you. I want to show you two parts. Please turn to Psalm 119. And this is our prayer as men of God, women of God. I want to read one part to you here from Mortimer Adler in a book he wrote, How to Read a Book. Okay, this is what he said. He's observed that the one time people read for all their worth, when they really read, when they really are in what they are reading, is when they are in love and are reading a love letter. They read every word three ways. They read between the lines and the margins. They read the whole in terms of the parts and each part in terms of the whole. They grow sensitive to the context and the ambiguity, to insinuation and implication. They perceive the color of words, the order of phrases, and the weight of sentences. They may even take the punctuation into account. Then, if never before or after, they read carefully and in depth. We should believers read the love letter. The eternal lover of our souls is given to us so that we may better know him and his purposes. In Psalm 119, I feel this is what he is saying. He is saying, I love your words. He is saying, I'm going to read them every way, this way and that way. And I want these words to get in my inner part. Because the new covenant is simply saying that. Now, no, it's not my strength. It's the new covenant that God made, that made it possible for this to be in us and to link with the Word, the Bible, and to be read over and over and get it saturated in my spirit. Because this mind that we have is so valuable in our joy, in our power, in our motivation. This mind that is here in this book, like the layers there. There are layers, like we read and I know it, I read it. And then there is that life. Look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep your word. I cannot keep his word unless he deals bountifully with me. I mean, really, God, imagine God getting a hold of this, getting a hold of me inside, and getting a hold that this book would be like like affecting me and in my mind and in my heart. You know, it's not our external behavior. It is our spirit. It is our hearts. It is our love. It is our worship. It is our simplicity. Look at 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, years ago we taught in our church about Uzzah touching the ark and Uzzah dying. Do you remember the story? Uzzah touched the ark and then he died. And then this phrase, don't touch the ark of God. And we use that phrase and it's very thought-provoking. And we took it up again some week ago maybe. And I asked yesterday in the wrap, when we had a wrap on it, what does it mean when the ark is shaken? And why did Uzzah die? And what does it mean that he touched the ark? So tonight I want to speak on it a little bit and make people think about it. Because the Bible is so filled with instruction. The Bible warns me. The Bible edifies me. The Bible instructs me. And look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I would behold wonderful things out of thy law. Things that are deep, that are fresh. All these years that we have been preaching, all these men of God that have been raised up through the decades, and they are not preaching the same messages. They are praying that God will show us wondrous things out of his law. Like realizing a Bible text, realizing a doctrine, turning it this way, turning it upside down, thinking about it, having the Holy Spirit saturate me and move me in my heart and in my mind. Look at verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing. That phrase, breaketh for the longing. Like I'm longing. Oh, like it's one of those, like, oh, I can't wait to see her. I go to the airport to meet my wife, for example. I go there. Oh, I can't. I'm excited. I'm waiting. I'm like longing. I'm alive. I'm anticipating the birth of a baby born. We've been waiting the 9 months for the baby to be born, and there's some excitement in it in the heart. Well, to have that regarding the Bible is amazing. To have that regarding what God has put in the inner part. To have that is to say, show me again. I want to get it again. I want to think about it again, for it is my life. And I was thinking about missionaries that go to different countries, not apologetically, but they go there with God's word, rich and deep. I read a piece about Billy Graham. I got it here, yeah. In an interview, Billy Graham was asked, if you had to live your life over again, what would you do differently? His answer, one of my great regrets is that I have not studied enough. I wish I had studied more and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing. Donald Barnhouse said that if he knew the Lord was coming in 3 years, he would spend two of them studying and one preaching. I'm trying to make it up, he said. Wait, what is it? What are these two men saying? I found the Bible. I found the message. I found the Spirit of God in the Bible. I found the Bible speaking to me. And if I could spend my time getting it from God and beholding wondrous things, then when I go, it isn't just same old, same old. And that's what happened in Finland years ago. I'm not kidding. We have the the testimonies of Finns that say it every once in a while, when I say, what drew you to the Bible Speaks in Finland? And they say, the Bible. I heard the Bible. I was Lutheran, or I am Lutheran. They still may be. I don't really care about what they are that way. But what I care about is that there was a new covenant that God wrote in our hearts. And then when I hear the Bible spoken, it links. And I go, aha, amen. Or I go, yes, I'm hungry for it. I am so much persuaded, memorizing this book back and forth, meditating on the book back and forth. But I want to give out a little warning that I had in my own youth as a man of God. I started to be thinking like this. It's fashionable to ask questions. I lived in Europe where it was very fashionable to ask questions and question everything and doubt it. And I was living in Europe and answering questions and thinking about these things. And I came to a conclusion that if I became like them, I would have no message. I would only ask questions. Is he risen from the dead? How do you know that the Bible is guaranteed and true? Does God still heal the sick? What is the meaning of life? Let us think about it and talk about it. Let's investigate this. And what did that man say? And what did Kant teach? And what are the philosophers teaching? And so on. And so I kind of got exposed to it and thought a lot about it. I mean, in a way, not so much in one sense, but I remembered my roots. And I remembered where the power came from. And I realized what people needed to listen to. Because the churches are empty in Finland. I asked, I read about it. 88% of the population was Lutheran. 5% of the population went to church. 100 Finns. 88% are Lutheran. And 5 out of 100 would go to the church. Why didn't they go? Because it's just raising questions. It's philosophy and sociology and politics maybe and so on. And so some of the Lutherans would break off into a revival group and they would say, we need to go back to the foundation. We need prayer meetings. We need to study what we really believe. We need God to speak to us. And these revival groups became like movements in the country that were awake and alert, and many times they were scorned by the denomination. What am I saying? That any man of God, I don't care who they are, when they get into it and they hunger after this book and this book takes on life and gets in their spirit, then they have a message. Remember the Nokia phone? There's a place in Finland called Nokia. And there was a Lutheran revival movement. And the Lutheran church was filled with people, and people would come with a word from the Bible. People wanted to hear the Bible. And I believe it's the same in our country. That give me a message, speak to my heart, help me, because we are born again, and inside there's some equipment there where we are capable of hungering and longing for what God has to say to us. For he is not a God without any arms. No, he is a God that goes all the way to our hearts and speaks to us, you know. Okay, now, if we won't take the time, but if you go through these verses and just catch the hunger there and the joy and the desire for this book, and you can see it. Now go to the second one, is Luke 24, and this will be a few minutes only. And we're not in a hurry, but I know you're not in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. But here it is, Luke 24. By the way, when we started preaching the Bible, we had 2 or 3 people. I'm not kidding you. We had a YMCA. We carried the sound equipment. We put it on the bus. We carried, set up all the sound equipment. We'd have 2 or 3, 5 or 6 people. in NMKU, in the center of Helsinki. And we'd have meetings there once a week. People didn't come. I said, we're not quitting. We're going to keep at it. Well, Seoul went down to the train station. We handed out, I think, 40,000 tracts. We know of one woman that came from door-to-door work. We worked very hard. We sowed the seed. I don't care. I'm doing God's will. God will look on it. God will do something. God will save somebody. That's not my business. We are to sow the seed, and we did it. And we had these meetings, and then it happened. By the end of the first year, we had maybe 20 people. We had meetings. We worked very hard. I could never do what we did. And now I could not do all the work we did. It was amazing. And then it happened. We are in Kuusamo, Finland, up way up near the Russian border. And a spirit fell on us. There were, I think, 33 of us. Spirit fell. We were camping out for 2 weeks, and we had four meetings a day. The Spirit gave the word. It was amazing. And one met for 2 weeks. It was an amazing thing. We said, God is doing this. God is here. It was so clear. It was so amazing. We went back to Helsinki. We had meetings. Immediately, they grew to 80 people. In 1 year, it grew to 200 people. We had changed lives and people making serious decisions. God was speaking to them from the Bible. It was the Bible that changed lives. It's the Bible that transforms me. It's God speaking to us that makes us a disciple. You can't make a disciple with just your good intentions. You don't have anything to give them. Okay, so look at Luke 24, and we have two disciples, verse 13. I went to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 6 or 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass while they communed together, they reasoned. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. The word reasoned, also the word communed together and reasoned. I was in Bible college up in Maine. There's a little foyer, a little place to sit. Pastor Stevens was going through there on his way upstairs to his office and do the radio. And I was there with a Bible college student, and we had been talking about election and foreknowledge. And we were like very serious and thinking about it. And really, basically, after a long talk, an hour or two, really not getting very far with the whole subject. Pastor came by. He noticed us. He probably recognized how heavy we were. He recognized that we were, you know, I don't know, actually, but he came by and he goes, what are you guys talking about? What are you doing? How are you? How are you? And then he gave we told him a little bit, and then he just rejoiced and, you know, just expressed his joy and just went on. And he went on. When he left the table, I kind of got the idea, let's just get moving. We can get bogged down with a lot of intellectual arguments, but let's get moving. And when Jesus met these two disciples, he said, what manner of communication do you have? What kind of reasoning that you have together that makes you sad? In verse 17, he said, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another, and as you walk in are sad? And they had a good reason to be sad. Their leader had been crucified. Are you a stranger here? Verse 18. Cleopas answered, are you a stranger in Jerusalem and not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said, what things? Why did he say what things? Because he wanted them to talk. He wanted to draw it out of them. He wanted them, he wanted the connection. What things? He very well knew them very well, of course. And he knew more than what they knew. But they were stuck in what they knew. They were stuck in what they knew. That what they knew wasn't enough to get them out of where they were at. I mean, it's just an illustration of what can happen to us. I can know the Bible, but I'm stuck. I can be in the church, but I'm stuck. I can be married, and I'm stuck. I can be have kids and a job and everything, and be stuck. I could be in the same old place that I've been all many years of my Christian life and be stuck. And I don't know how to get out of it. But Jesus comes near because of the new covenant. He's put it in our hearts. And we're able to hear from him something that is fresh, something that is moving in my spirit, and say, come and follow me. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Because when I give you grace, you find a new life. Because when I communicate, your communication goes to another level. You actually have wisdom. You actually speak in a mystery. You actually live by faith. You actually have a purpose and a message. And after that challenging time in Finland and the God moving, and we started Bible college and we got into the Bible, and everywhere we went, there were crowds of people that came. Maybe they were small in number, but they were serious people. And they would say in their hearts, this is true. I give Christ my whole life. I'm going to trust him. And I think in those years, there were 80 Finnish missionaries went to 19 countries. And there was no stop. There was no limit. China is communist, but we can go. And we went. There were 16 of us. 11 Finns went. And many of them women. And we said, we can do it. We can go into the communist world. And we started Bible schools in Moscow in the communist days. And a team went to Poland in the communist days when it was like virtually, basically illegal. But they went to the university in Poland. We had a summer school in the Soviet Union. And then when the communism ended and we decided we can go to Hungary, let's go to Hungary, we did go there. But it wasn't to like raise questions and to sit around and commune with our own hearts and try to figure out things about life. That Jesus has already dealt with that stuff. He crucified our sin nature. He dealt with our old man. He said, come on and follow me. My kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, it is wisdom. And when you gain that wisdom, it moves in you and you start to think, yes, praise God. God cares about these people deeply. And let me finish with this. If my ministry is to leave people at a table with questions, then my ministry will not go very far. I will have a few more that will join the group. But it's not very contagious. It's not very motivating. It's not very effective. And it's not very fruitful. But if you and I have a new covenant, and God has written in our hearts something extraordinary, like he is risen and I know it, like God is righteous and I love it, God is true and it's powerful, God is faithful and it's real, and when these words start to move in that way in our inner man, then we are able to say, I love God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and strength. And I can hardly believe it, but it is true. I love God. He is risen. And they said, when he got done talking with them, remember the story, and to make it shorter, and you can read it, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us from the scripture, showing us everywhere in the scripture where it must needs be that Christ would come and suffer and be raised again and be a high priest in heaven? Well, didn't our hearts burn within us? And we said, yeah. It's true. So, I want to say in an application to you and me, if we could spend some time reading this, like I want one layer, and then I ask the Lord, open my eyes to see wonderful things out of here, and quicken me according to your word. My soul cleaves to the dust, but quicken me according to your word. That I would be more conscious of God than I normally am. That I'd be more aware of God's ways and man's ways. That I'd not be ashamed of what it is that I am believing in and how important it is. That I'd have a word in season to him that is weary. And then most importantly, or very importantly, when Christ was suffering, he was leaning on what his Father had told him. And he based his life on what his Father had told him. And even if I suffer, yet I will trust you. Because this word has gone into my spirit, and I know who you are, what your nature is, and I can trust you. I will not depart from you or your people. I will be drawn near when affliction happens. And then in the Psalm 119, it says, I am a companion of all them that fear you. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the doctrines, but I am concerned, Lord, that we would hear a message, say very good message, and then go out and go to the same old, and be like sitting with reasoning in our hearts and talking about things that Jesus said, what are you talking about that this would make you sad? Why, even if it's true that way, you need to hear it from me and realize this is my plan. Yes, he was crucified, but there's a bigger plan. Don't stop. Seek me and you will find me. When you get into trouble, don't stop. Draw near, even more so. And God, if you hear his voice, God, in the hour of trial, if we hear his voice. But even in these good days, may we be disciplined and prepared in our personal life and getting prepared for what is coming in the future. I might have to change my lifestyle a little bit, make more room in my schedule, my time, to be a student, to study, to read it, to get it in me. I gotta get it in me. I need the Spirit to guide me in it. To read the most inspiring types of devotional books. To read those things that move my heart in biographies. To motivate me in the Spirit. The end result would be, I have a message. I have a message. Thank you in Jesus' name. And then anyone listening who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is our purpose today, that you would be alerted to the reality of him by faith and trust in him. You're hearing a message today, but behind the message is the person, God, who is saying, do you believe and trust me? I will save you. I will forgive you. I'll take all your sin away, every single one of them. I'll give you a new life. I'll write my law in your heart, and you'll have new desire and a new understanding. And say to Jesus, I believe in you. Please say it in your heart to him. I believe in you. Trust you. Please just say, Jesus, I trust you. And then raise your hand here in the auditorium. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Anyone here? Yes to Jesus. A new life in him. A new life in him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.